The passage that we are reading today comes from the New Testament, which is the part about which is part of the Bible, which is about Jesus. We know that Jesus taught for about three and a half years. We know that he was crucified by the Romans, and we know that his body was placed into a tomb. And the disciples, like most of us, had the idea that dead people stay dead. But early on Sunday morning, we in our passage, we meet a group of women who followed, they had followed Jesus in his life, and now they're on their way to his tomb in order to pay respects and to finally prepare the body for its permanent burial. But when they get there, they discover that something, they just didn't expect. I'm going to begin reading in Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, on the third day rise.' And they remembered his words. In returning from the tomb, they told these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the Mary of mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed like to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day to worship. Lord, I pray that you would help me to speak clearly, that this would mean something to us in unique and profound ways. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You know, on a normal Easter Sunday, we would all be gathered together here in this sanctuary. And while you're sitting at home in your living rooms, you're not having to get everybody up, fed, dressed, and out the door. Many of you parents have actually told me that this is actually a lot more work than just coming to the church. If you've got teenagers, you told me it's been harder to get them out of bed. They probably got up just a few minutes ago, begrudgingly. They may be sitting there, and they may be planning on going to bed when this is over. If you've got younger children, you've told me that to be honest, there's just so many distractions at home. And I'm sure Easter Sunday, there's probably lots more than normal. You know, I was thinking about this. Regardless of whether we gather together to worship here in the church or whether we're gathering together in our living rooms, the fact is it takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of sacrifice. And it's hard work to worship. We're sacrificing something. And the question is, why do we do this on Easter Sunday? In fact, why do we do it on every other Sunday? Why do we gather here? And the answer is, it's a simple answer. The answer is, and the reason why we're doing this is because we believe that 2,000 years ago, on the other side of the world, a man was executed by the Roman government, that he was buried in a grave, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. I mean, let's be honest. You say amen, but let's be honest. It's understandable that people who don't understand this or don't believe, that it's understandable that people might think we're crazy, that people might think that we are a bunch of religious nut jobs. But the fact is, this is what we believe. This is why we are gathering together in our living rooms today. And it is kind of crazy. That is, unless it is true. Unless it really happened. And unless it has significance for us even today, 2,000 years later. The Apostle Paul faced the same questions back in the first century. He wrote to his church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15. He says the same thing. He said, listen, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, and then on the third day he rose. He goes on to say, listen, if this is not true, if Christ is not risen from the dead, then all of this is pointless. If Christ is not risen from the dead, then we really are a bunch of religious nut jobs. He goes on to say, not only that, we're guilty of promoting lies about God. We're guilty of promoting falsehoods about the Lord. Now, if you turn on the History Channel today, you're going to see all kinds of shows about the resurrection. You're going to see scholars suggesting that the resurrection didn't really happen, at least in a physical sense. You're going to see scholars suggesting that the only resurrection that actually took place was the one that developed over time in the hearts and minds and in the imaginations of the followers of Christ who continued to promote his message of love and forgiveness. Now, the production quality on these shows is extraordinary. I mean, it really is. These guys will be standing in the middle of the desert, or they'll be standing around some important historical archaeological site, and they look really smart. And some of these guys are really smart. And not only that, they speak with such authority and with such command that they can be convincing. But what I want to tell you is there's some things that they refuse to tell you, that they will not admit. First of all, they refuse to tell you that their conclusions actually started with a premise. Their conclusions started with a belief. Their conclusions started with a predisposition or a presupposition that miracles only happen in fantasy and fiction. They have a presupposition that God is incapable. If he's not incapable, he just refuses to interact within his creation to do something extraordinary. They have that premise. Now, here's something else they do. They have a tendency to try to feed into everyone, to modern people's misconceptions of people in the ancient Near East. The argument is often made, or at least it's assumed, that because people in the ancient Near East did not have a modern working knowledge of modern science, that they were somehow quick to believe in superstitions and believe in myths. But the idea that they were somehow, that we are somehow enlightened and that they were somehow gullible is not only short-sighted, it's just dead wrong. And we can see it in our passage today. I want you to see that in our passage today is that the people who lived 2,000 years ago, the people who heard about the resurrection firsthand, were much more like you and me than what we think. I want you to see that in our passage, that the idea of the physical resurrection, it seemed just as unlikely. It seemed just as preposterous and impossible back then as it does to people today. Let's look at our passage in Luke chapter 24. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Look at this with me. It says, on early Sunday morning, a group of women went to the tomb, and they're taking spices with them. So these spices are to help prepare the body for its permanent burial. They're taking spices with them to properly finish the burial process. So these women who go to the tomb, they're expecting to find a body. They're expecting to find a dead body. When you get to verse 2 and 3, when they get there, it says that the stone had been rolled away, and when they went in, the body was not there. Then Luke goes on to tell us in verse 4, he says the women were perplexed about this. In other words, they were confused, they were puzzled. One of the better ways to translate that word is that they were disoriented. I mean, they just weren't quite sure what to think of this. And then the second half of verse 4 tells us that suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. These are angels. I want you to see something here. In verse 5, it tells us the women were frightened by these angels and they bowed down to the ground. And then the angel said to them, they said, listen to this, why do you seek the living among the dead? Don't you remember how he had been telling you all? Remember when you guys were back up in Galilee? That he must be delivered into the hands of sinful men? That he must be crucified and then rise on the third day? Verse 8 tells us that when the angel said this, the women remembered his words. In other words, what had been going on, and if you look at the Gospels, you'll see, leading up to this, that for weeks, Jesus had been telling them while they were up in Galilee that they were going to go to Jerusalem, and there he would be killed, that he would die. But he had also been telling them that after that happened, that he would rise from the dead. So Jesus had been telling them these things, but let's be honest. Jesus was always telling the disciples some weird and confusing things. He just was. I mean, Jesus was always talking in some sort of a cryptid language, and it appears that nobody, when it came to this, took him literally. I mean, think about it. Even after the first prophecy came true that he was actually killed, that he died, it still didn't even begin to dawn on them that he might raise from the dead, even though he had been telling them that. And the reason for this is because they were reluctant to believe these kinds of things. They were not quick to believe in a resurrection. It was not something they expected. If you move on in the passage, in verse 9, we're told that the women went out and they began telling the rest of the disciples what had happened. Now look how they respond. In verse 11, we're told that these words that the women told them seemed like an idle tale. Seemed like a wife's tale. Not only that, it says they did not believe them. We're talking about the apostles. We're talking about the close disciples. Now remember, these are people who had dedicated their entire lives to following Jesus. These are people who had seen Jesus perform miracles. These are people who had seen Jesus teach and heard him teach. These are people who actually heard Jesus tell them that he would die and that he would then rise from the dead again one day. Yet they are still reluctant to believe this. You see, the resurrection was not something they expected. It was not something that they easily accepted. And they received it with a great deal of suspicion. You see, they were just as skeptical. They were just shocked by this as you and I would be today. Now, we are told that Jesus went on to present himself to Mary Magdalene, to Mary, the mother of James, to Salome, to Joanna, to the guys on the road to Emmaus, to the 11 apostles that are left, to all the disciples that followed him as well. We're told that he appeared to 500 people at one time. He appeared to Peter, to James, to John, and then eventually to the apostle Paul. What's interesting is that of all those who claimed to have seen Jesus firsthand, there is no record of any of them ever changing their stories. Ever. Even in the midst of being mocked, beaten, stoned, and imprisoned, none of them recanted their stories even on their deathbeds. I love what Cambridge scholar N.T. Wright writes, and I know that's controversial, but I like what he writes about this, and I read it every Easter Sunday. He says, "Why did Christianity arise and take the shape that it did?" And he says this, "The early Christians themselves replied, 'We exist because of Jesus' resurrection.' There is no evidence of a form of early Christianity where the resurrection was not a central belief, nor was this belief, as it were, an addition to the faith. The resurrection was the foundation and the driving force of the movement." What we see in this passage and what we see in the scriptures is that all the early believers, all the early Christians, they were reluctant to believe. They were just as reluctant as you and I were. But once they saw them, they were absolutely relentless about talking about it. They refused to be silent. And this became the foundation of the Christian message. In fact, let's look at Acts chapter 5 that I told you we were going to go to here in a little bit. In Acts chapter 5, I'm going to begin reading with verse 29 to 32. The apostles had been arrested by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. Now, these are the same religious leaders that arrested Jesus earlier and put him on trial and had him crucified. And we're told that these religious leaders brought the apostles in and they ordered them to stop preaching in the streets about Jesus and especially about his resurrection. Now listen to how the apostles respond in the midst of this threat. The apostle Peter speaking on behalf of the group. In verse 29 of Acts chapter 5, he says, "Listen, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree." He goes on to say, "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior." Now, we're going to get back to that in a little bit. "God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And listen to this. "And we are witnesses of these things." In other words, they're saying, "Listen, you guys do what you got to do. But we have seen this and we can't deny it. And we are compelled to go out and tell people this." Now, some of the religious leaders were so enraged. They were so angry that they wanted to kill the apostles. But then the other religious leaders rose to the occasion and said, "Listen, if you kill these guys, you're going to make martyrs out of them, and this movement is going to explode even more than it is already." So they had these guys beaten. And then they released them, but they told them, "Stop talking about Jesus, stop talking about his resurrection." But they never did. They continued to talk about the resurrection because it was so significant to the movement. And the church continued to grow, and the church began to expand around the world. In fact, you could do this later, but go to Acts chapter 17 later this afternoon. You can read it for yourself. If you fast forward 17 years, the Apostle Paul finds himself in Athens, Greece, which is about 800 miles from Jerusalem. And we're told that he enters into the town square. He enters into this religious gathering. And we're told that there's large groups of people that have gathered to hear him preach. And the Greeks were well known for their open-mindedness. They were always willing to listen to some sort of new teaching. We're told that the Apostle Paul was speaking with them, and they were eagerly listening to what he had to say. In other words, things were going really well. But if you read the story, you will see for yourself that the moment, the very moment that Paul begins to mention the physical resurrection, the people began to mock him. They shut him down, and they refused to listen to him at that point. What you need to understand is something about the Greeks. The Greeks believed that the spirit and body were at war with one another. The Greeks believed that the spirit was good and the body was bad. They believed that any fundamental, the fundamental part of any salvation had to be that the spirit would be completely set free from the body. That's what the Greeks believed. So this idea of a physical resurrection seems strange to them. The truth is, that kind of thinking is not all that uncommon today. People often assume that when you die, that your body goes into the ground and that your spirit enters into some sort of alternative or eternal destination, as if the body is no longer essential, necessary, or important to the core of who we really are. Now, I don't have a lot of time to talk about this today, but I do want to say this. It is important for us to remember that throughout each step of creation, God created the land and the sea, and he stepped back and he said it was good. God created the birds of the air. He stepped back and said, over and over again, God creates something, and then he says it is good. Now, towards the end of his creation, he creates mankind. And when he finishes everything, he steps back and he says, whoa, he said it is very good. It is very good. Now, the reason it is no longer very good, the reason that there is so much sorrow and suffering and heartache in the world, the reason there's things like the coronavirus, is because in mankind's rebellion and their sin, they brought down a curse upon, not just upon themselves, but upon their bodies and upon all of creation as well. Now, we're going to talk about this in about 3 weeks when we talk about the return of Christ. But for now, I just want you to know, I want you to think about this. God is in the process of redeeming not just our spirits, not just our souls, but he is in the process of redeeming our bodies as well. And not just our bodies, but everything that he created. You know, the fact is, the idea of this physical resurrection has never been a popular thing. In many ways, it has been a stumbling block for people to believe throughout the centuries. Throughout the history of the church, people have tried to somehow embrace Christianity apart from the physical resurrection, but it never works. And there's several reasons why it doesn't work, but here's one. I mean, think about it. The women in our passage, the apostles, the disciples, the early Christians, I mean, they made some pretty wild claims about Jesus. In fact, one of the wildest claims is that Jesus rose from the dead. They were adamant about this. Now, these are also the same people, group of people from which we receive the New Testament scriptures. And if they were wrong about this, if they were lying about it, or even if they were just dead wrong, then how can anything else in the New Testament be trusted? And if you think they made bold claims about Jesus, it's absolutely nothing compared to what Jesus said about himself. I mean, Jesus claimed that seeing him was equivalent to seeing the Father. He claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins and to grant eternal life. He claimed that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one could come to the Father except through him. That's a bold claim. He also said that he had come to save and seek and save the lost, those who didn't deserve it. He said he'd come to lay down his life as a ransom for many. He said he had came to fulfill the law and to bear our sins on the cross. He also said that he would rise from the dead. And if he's wrong about this, then how can he be trusted with the rest of it? If he's wrong about this, if this is all a hoax, so is Jesus. You know, earlier we looked in Acts chapter 5 what Peter said to the religious leaders. I want to go back there for a minute. I want to draw your attention to two very specific Greek words that Peter used to describe Jesus. It's in verse 31. Peter said, God exalted him. God exalted Jesus at his right hand. as leader and savior. Now, if you got like the NIV translation, it might say prince and savior. King James, I think, says ruler and savior. But the Greek words here are archagon and sotera. Okay, these are two very specific words. Sotera is constantly translated as savior, all right? But archagon is a very unique word. It's an interesting word. It typically means forerunner, front runner, or first in a long line of those who follow. Now, while it's used in a variety of contexts, the origins of this word are actually found in the shipping industry, in the marine industry. The word archagon. You see, every ship had a designated archagon. The archagon had to be a very strong swimmer because if the ship happened to run aground on a sandbar, on a rock, or on a reef, it was bound to break apart. Now, the archagon, being the strongest swimmer, would attach a thin rope around his waist, and then he would dive into the stormy waters, and he would swim to shore. And once he got there, he would take that thin rope, which was attached to a thicker rope, and then he would pull that rope to the shore, and then he would attach it to a tree or to a rock, thereby providing everyone else a safe way to the shore. What Peter was telling the religious leaders of his day was that Jesus is our archagon and our savior. He's our archagon and sotera. He is the one who dove through the waters of death in order to rescue us, in order to save us. Now, if he had drowned, we'd have no way to shore. But he didn't. Instead, he made it through the dark waters of death, and he anchored the line into the presence of God, into what we talked about a couple weeks ago, into the paradiso. That's what he does for us. You know, growing up in the Methodist Church in Haysville, Kansas, I remember sitting there as a kid, and I remember thinking to myself, I never really understood why the resurrection was so important. I'm sure somebody told me, but I just don't remember hearing. I mean, it seemed to me what happened on Friday at the cross was so much more important than what happened on Easter morning. I mean, don't get me wrong, I always believed in the empty tomb. I always believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. But my question all growing up was, well, kind of why is it necessary? Now, there's several answers I could give you, but for today, I just kind of want to offer one. Without the resurrection, we might speculate or we might assume that the atoning work of Jesus on the cross was enough to satisfy God's wrath against our sin. But without the resurrection, how would we know? We would just have to assume. How would we know with any sense of certainty? You see, it is the crucifixion and the death of Christ that demonstrates his love and his willingness to save us. But it is the resurrection of Christ that demonstrates his power and his ability to actually do it. You see, the resurrection is God's stamp of approval on the work and the ministry of Jesus. If Jesus is still in the grave, if there is no resurrection, then Jesus is a false Messiah. And there is no hope to be found in him. But the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead means that the scriptures tell us that he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's our great hope. You know, we are surrounded by a world of uncertainty right now, and there is just so much confusion. But here's the thing. Because Jesus rose from the dead, those who place their faith in him do not need to be afraid. Those who look to him as archagon and sotera can be assured that he or she will also be raised from death to life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Next week, as the worship team gets prepared to close us, the next week, I just want to say this. We're going to talk about the ascension of Christ. In other words, if Christ rose from the dead, where did he go? Where is he now? And what's he doing? And why is it so important that he's doing it? And why should it matter to us? That's what we're going to talk about. We talked about the resurrection of Christ today. Next week, we're going to talk about the ascension of Christ. I hope you'll join us again. Amen. May the love of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ guard your hearts and minds until we meet again. And it's in his name that we come to worship. Amen. He is risen. Amen. He is risen indeed. Amen.